There's a little phrase in that song we just sang where it says, until my will be lost in thine. Holy Spirit, breathe on me, and so that my will can be lost in thine, in the will of God. And that's what we've been learning about. And that is, over the course of the past several weeks, we've been learning a lot about what it means to be surrendered to, yielded to, abandoned to God's will for our life, until our will is completely lost. That is, we have no will. It's completely lost in His. That we've yielded our will, our want to, completely to His will, and that is His want to. And that's the purpose of God for our life. That is, those of us who know Him, and that is to discover His wonderful will. The best of life, that is the very best that you can experience in life, is to be right in the center of the will of God for your life. There's not anything better than that. I mean, you could discover wealth, you could discover fame, and you could discover all the pleasures that life has to offer, but it would pale in comparison to just being in the center of the will of God for your life. And God wants us to know what His will is. He hasn't hidden it from us. That is, He hasn't tucked it away somewhere where you can't find it. But God has revealed to us what His will is. And we've been discovering that He wants us, in Ephesians 5:17, He wants us to be understanding, that is, understanding what the will of the Lord is. Not to be unwise. Don't be foolish now. Don't live a foolish life. But instead, understanding what the will of the Lord is, setting two opposites. And that is, here's the foolish life, and here's the life centered in the will of God. It's a life of wisdom. It's walking in the wisdom of God. If you want to walk in wisdom, then you got to know what God's will is. Because if you don't walk in the center of God's will, you're going to live a foolish and wasted life. And no matter what benefits you might experience as far as the world is concerned, it'll be a foolish and wasted life if it's not lived in the center of the will of God for your life. And we've been trying to find out, if we're going to understand what the will of the Lord is, then we need to find out how to do that. And I've said to you already, and I'm going to repeat it so you don't forget it, and that is, you got to be sensitive to the Spirit of God. He's the one who lives on the inside of you, and He can reveal the will of God to your life. And ladies and gentlemen, we've also got to be aware of the direction of God. God not only lives in us, but He's working all around us. And as you and I become aware of the doors that He's opening and the doors that He's shutting and the direction all around us, and we can have a better idea, a better understanding of what His will is. And I've said to you as well that we've got to be students of the Word of God. And that is because it's in this book, the Word of God, that God reveals to us what His will is. He's written it down for us right here in this book. And we've been discovering what His will is. And let me just remind you, His will is for you to be saved. If you're not saved, God wants you to be saved. It's not His will that anybody would perish, but that everybody would come to repentance, 2 Peter 3:9. He wants you to be saved. And if you're saved, it's because God willed for you to be saved. Not only that, but we discover that God's will is for us to be surrendered. We looked at Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, and discovered there that we can know or prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the Bible tells us there how to do that, and it's by offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to God, surrendering ourselves and all that we are completely to Him. That is, our body and our mind and our will sold out to Him, surrendered to Him, yielded to Him, our will lost in His will, our life surrendered to Him. And God's will is for us to be completely surrendered. And we discover that God's will is for us to be separated. That is, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of the mind, so that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, a life set apart. Listen, if you'll set yourself apart from the world, don't be conformed to the world, but instead yield yourself, surrender yourself to Him, then you can know by experience what God's will is for your life. That is, He's calling us to be separated. And then we've been in the book of 1 Thessalonians for just a little while, and we discovered in chapter 4 and verse 3 that God's will is for us to be sanctified. Hey, this is the will of God. Even your sanctification, and we spent some time discovering what that word means, sanctification, moving from uncleanness unto holiness, and that's God's will for your life. And we discovered also in chapter 5, verse number 18, what we've been working on is that God's will is for us to be satisfied, to be satisfied. Remember what the Bible says in this verse. Let me remind you, the Bible says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. The will of God concerning you. God's will for your life. So, Pastor, I'd like to know. I'm ready to read it to you. God's will concerning or for you is that in everything you give thanks. Then let me just remind you again that this is not just a calling for just words, just vain, empty words from our lips. It's not describing somebody, ladies and gentlemen, who just says, I'm thankful, but somebody who really is thankful. And that is that the thanksgiving from their lips is flowing out of a heart that is truly satisfied with God's will, God's provision, and what it is that God's purpose is for my life. And that is whatever the will of God is. Whether I find myself in good circumstances or bad circumstances, I'm satisfied with the will of God. And whether things are going well or whether they're not, and whether I'm feeling good or not feeling so good, and whether the finances are great or whether they're not so great, that is, I'm going to be satisfied with whatever it is, whatever circumstances God has placed me in. Some of you might be wondering about that, and that is, you might be thinking, well, how can you be thankful when you don't, listen, when you don't have, when you're struggling, how can you be thankful? Why don't you interview some brothers and sisters in Christ who are going through some persecution and poverty and living that way, many of them because of their connection to Christ, and yet they're some of the most thankful people in all the world. More thankful than many in this country, ladies and gentlemen, who have more than what we need. When I say more than what we need, I mean I not only have what I need for today, but what I have a need for tomorrow as well. I'm not praying for daily bread because I've already got today's bread and tomorrow's bread and probably enough to last me for a little while. But there are brothers and sisters around the world that are struggling to get through the day. And some of them are more thankful and have more praise coming from their hearts than those who have much. And the reason why is because this idea of thanksgiving, ladies and gentlemen, is not about our circumstances, but in spite of them. It's about our heart. It's about a heart that is really satisfied with whatever God has allowed to come into our life. And out of that satisfied heart flows this these words from our lips that comes up out of our heart, words of praise and gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Now listen, that's the will of God for you. That's what He wants for your life. And that is, He wants you to be so satisfied in Christ and with what God has provided for you and the will of God for your life, that you're praising Him and thanking Him no matter what's going on in your life. And I've said to you that Paul set the example for us. He also encouraged us in this way and called upon us to be thankful. And ladies and gentlemen, he wrote to us about the experience of this gratitude, about how to experience this kind of thanksgiving, that is a mind that sees all the goodness of God, a heart that's satisfied with whatever God has provided, and a mouth or a tongue that speaks from that satisfied heart, the experience of gratitude. I preached to you about the extent of this thanksgiving that Paul writes about. And that is, he tells us here these little three words in everything. That is, the kind of the will of God is for us to be thankful in everything, no matter what it is, no matter what it is, no matter what we're going through, to always be praising God and being thankful to God. And listen, that takes a work of God in the heart for that to happen in your life. But that's God's will. That's what His purpose is for you. And to have a heart that's so satisfied with Him, that you're thankful for Him, thankful to Him in everything. That's the extent. It reaches every circumstance of life and is beyond our circumstances. That is this idea of gratitude and thanksgiving. So I've been preaching to you about that for a little while, and then I began speaking to you about what I simply call the enabling of this kind of thanksgiving. The enabler. That is, how it is that you and I can give thanks. That is, we are enabled to do so. We are enabled to do so. Remember now, an enabler is not always a negative thing. It can be a good thing. And that is, not only are there negative enablers, somebody who can enable somebody to do bad things, right? Enable somebody to live an addicted life that's destructive to them instead of reaching the end of that. And enable them to continue in it. Enabling can be a negative thing, but also can be a positive thing. And that is that people can be enabled to do what is right. Enabled to do what is good. And that's the case when it comes to gratitude and thanksgiving and having a satisfied heart. And that is that you and I are enabled. We have been enabled to do this. You say, Pastor, I just don't think I can do it. But you can. You say, I don't think I can be thankful in everything, because when things are going bad, I'm just not thankful. But I'm different with you. And that is, the Bible tells us here and teaches us that you and I have been enabled to be able to give thanks in everything. To have a heart that is so satisfied, so contented with the will of God that we can be thankful. Hey, you can even be thrown in jail with Paul down there in Philippi and be singing praises at midnight. You and I are enabled to do this. If you choose not to, it's just because you choose not to. It's not because you can't. I'm going to say it again. It's not because you can't praise Him or be thankful to Him. It's not because you can't have a satisfied heart. You just choose not to. You can. You are enabled to do this. Now, there are two sources of this enabling, and I've been preaching on them. One of them is the Son of God. It's found in those three words right there in verse number 18. The Bible says there, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God. And here's the three words, in Christ Jesus concerning you. And I preached about those three words, in Christ Jesus. And that is, I said to you last Sunday, that you and I have been positioned in Christ so that we are able to give God thanks in everything. We are in Christ. And in Christ, ladies and gentlemen, we're positioned as priests who are able to offer up sacrifices. And the sacrifice that I'm talking about, Hebrews 13:15, is the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. You and I have been positioned to be able to offer up thanksgiving to God because we've been positioned as priests so that we can, ladies and gentlemen, offer sacrifices, but also so that we can offer supplication. That is, you and I can come right into the presence of God and pray. And do you know that when you get alone with God to pray, you're not limited to just pray for what you need. You're not limited to just making requests. Oh no, listen, when you come before God, you can give thanks. As a matter of fact, much of Paul's thanksgiving is done so in the context of prayer. Prayer and praise seem to go together hand in hand. And ladies and gentlemen, Paul praised God and was thankful to God in the context of the prayer closet. And you've been positioned in Christ to do the same thing. Because of the fact that you're in Christ, you can walk into the presence of God and pray and give thanks. And so you are enabled. You've been enabled because of your relationship or your connection with the Son of God to be able to praise Him and thank Him and have a satisfied heart. Everybody who's in Christ, you can have a satisfied heart. God has enabled you to have a satisfied heart out of which praise and worship and thanksgiving flows, and that's the will of God for you. But the second enabler that I've referred to this past Wednesday night is the Spirit of God. Not only is there the Son of God, but there also is the Spirit of God as well. As a matter of fact, we discover that in the very next verse, that is after you get past Ephesians 5 and verse number 18, you get to verse number 19. Now listen to me now, it's not a very big verse. As a matter of fact, it won't take you long to read it. As a matter of fact, it's only four words in a period. The Bible says in verse number 19, it says, quench not the Spirit. Now listen, there's a good indication there about how it is that we can give thanks in everything. Not only because we are in Christ, but also because the Spirit of Christ is in us. That is, at the moment of our conversion, not only will we be placed into Christ and positioned so that we can give thanks, but also, ladies and gentlemen, His Spirit came to live on the inside of us. And the Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you is the one who can enable you to be thankful and to have a heart that is satisfied and gratified and full of thanksgiving towards God. If He's living on the inside of you, you have what you need to be satisfied from the inside out and to be full of praise and worship and thanksgiving in everything, no matter what your circumstances are. You see, the kind of gratitude or thanksgiving that Paul's writing about here is not a gratitude that is dependent on our circumstances, but flows out of our relationship with the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. You see, the key, ladies and gentlemen, to thanksgiving is not what's going on around us, but it's who's living on the inside of us. I'm talking about the Holy Spirit living on the inside of you. Now, when the Bible says here not to quench the Spirit, I preached about this a little bit Wednesday night, and a few of you were here. When the Bible says not to quench the Holy Spirit, it means don't put out the fire of the Spirit. The Spirit of God is like a fire. Now listen, if you don't put a fire out, if a fire starts burning and you don't put it out, it's going to consume everything. Now listen, we've seen that, haven't we, in our nation, whenever wildfires, fires that get out of control and they consume everything. When somebody's house catches on fire, the first thing you want to do is call the fire department. And you know what the fire department does? The fire department quenches the fire. And so that it doesn't burn the whole, if you don't quench the fire, the thing's going to burn, it's going to consume the entire house. Well, I want you to notice something, and that is when the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, fire came to live on the inside of you. As a matter of fact, the Spirit of God is at times is compared to fire, like the cloven tongues of fire that came down on them on the day of Pentecost. Listen, when God saved you and the Spirit of God came to live on the inside of you, there was a fire lit on inside of you, the Spirit of God burning in you. And like fire, the Holy Spirit wants to consume every area of your life. He wants to spread like a fire into every area of your life. He's not like a pilot light. You know the little pilot light on your furnace at home or on your water heater, the little flame that just burns down there deep on the inside and you don't really even notice it until it goes out, do you? And listen to me now. The Spirit of God is not like a pilot light, ladies and gentlemen. He's like a wildfire. He's living in you, and he doesn't want to just be tucked away down in there where he's never noticed, but he wants to burn into every area of your life. He wants to dominate your mind. He wants to dominate your body. He wants to dominate your will and emotions. He wants your will to become lost in his. He wants to dominate every area of your life. And listen to me now. If you won't quench him, he will. If you won't put out the fire of the Spirit, he will dominate all the areas of your life. And listen, that's the key of having a heart that is satisfied. There's nothing that satisfies the human soul except for the presence of God living on the inside of us and dominating our life from the inside out. There's nothing else that's satisfied. The longing on the inside of us, the need on the inside of us, except for him. Nothing else does. Now humanity, the world that we live in, humanity is devising ways to try to bring satisfaction to the inner man. Looking for ways, devising ways, trying to discover ways to bring a sense of satisfaction and contentment on the inside. But ladies and gentlemen, they just can't find it. You won't find it in the world, but you'll find it in the Word. It's the Spirit of God as revealed to us in the Scripture. He's the only one that satisfies the human soul. Now in the early New Testament days, we've got so many new devices today, but in the early New Testament days, one of the devices that many people use to try to bring satisfaction to their life is intoxicants. And so Paul addresses that in Ephesians 5. Let's go back to Ephesians 5 and notice with me, if you would, again, what the Bible says in verse number 17. It says, wherefore, be ye not unwise. Don't be unwise, but, or the opposite of being unwise or foolish, is understanding what the will of the Lord is. And then notice the very next verse. It says, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. But, and there's the adversative again. Just like we saw in verse 17, we saw the but in verse 17. Now we see the but in verse 18. But be filled with the Spirit. Now these two verses, it's no accident that Paul writes them right as he does. And that is, he's telling us, don't be unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And the next verse, he says, don't be drunk, but filled with the Holy Spirit. And the reason why they're set side by side, these two phrases set opposite of each other, the reason why they are so that you and I will have a good example and know what it means to be unwise. What does it mean to be unwise? To be drunk with wine. What does it mean, ladies and gentlemen? What does it mean to understand what the will of the Lord is? Be filled with the Spirit. Foolishness or lack of wisdom is connected to being intoxicated in this passage. And ladies and gentlemen, understanding what the will of the Lord is connected to being filled with the Holy Spirit. Now you've got to see that, and the reason why you need to see that is so that you understand, ladies and gentlemen, that the world's desire to be satisfied by using intoxicants to bring a sense of satisfaction to their life is a foolish way to do so. It is a fool's way to try to find satisfaction. I'm going to say it again. It's a fool's way to try to find satisfaction. And the reason why it is because the writer of Proverbs, all the way in the Old Testament, tells us, if he writes about wisdom, the wisdom literature in the book of Proverbs, those who are wise, they do not look upon the cup when it's red and moves aright. And that is, whenever the wine has become fermented, they stay away from it. It'll make a fool out of you. It'll bite you like a snake in the end. You'll act like a fool. You'll smell like a fool. You'll look like a fool. Drunkenness will make a fool out of you. We'll say it again. There's nobody more foolish than those who are trying to find satisfaction with intoxicants. It's a foolish way to live. Matter of fact, you don't need that. You don't have to have that. If you're saved, you got somebody living on the inside of you that can fix your problem. If it's hurt and struggle that you're dealing with, he can help you with your hurt and your struggle. He's the one who can fill you with the peace and joy that nothing or nobody else ever can. The world's way to find peace and satisfaction is a foolish way, but God's way, ladies and gentlemen, is his Spirit living on the inside of you and dominating your life from the inside out. Filling you. I mean, like a fire that isn't put out. That is like a fire that fills a house. Nobody's putting it out. There's no water being sprayed on it. And the Spirit of God living on the inside of you, if he's not quenched, he will fill you like a fire filling a house. He'll fill you up on the inside. He'll dominate all the areas of your life from the inside out. And listen to me now. That's the recipe for real satisfaction. And then we discovered there, when the Bible says not to be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, then it tells us, the sentence goes on, and it tells us what happens, what it looks like when somebody is filled with the Spirit. Hey, don't let the false religious teachers of our day inform you or teach you or impress upon you what it looks like to be filled with the Spirit. The Bible makes it clear to us. And there's a Bible says that those who are filled with the Spirit, ladies and gentlemen, they've got something going on in their heart. You say, Pastor, what's going on in their heart? Well, the Bible says in verse number 19, they've got melody in their heart. Oh, yeah, they've got a song on the inside of their heart that keeps creeping out of their lips. The Bible says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual song, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. When the Spirit of God is filling you from the inside. Listen, if a fire fills a house, there's going to be a lot of smoke and a lot of heat. But I want to tell you, when the Spirit of God fills you, there's going to be a lot of singing and a lot of praising and a lot of worshiping. You're going to have a song on the inside of your heart. Now, the song that we're talking about here, ladies and gentlemen, is not just a song that you memorize. Now, I've noticed that you all have done that a lot, and that is that you memorized a lot of songs. The reason why I noticed that is because whenever we're singing here at the church, we sing a lot of the same songs that some of you have heard your entire life. And some of you have that hymn book out, but you never look at it, and you keep on singing. And the reason why is because you know those songs. Now, the reason why you know those songs is because you've heard them over and over and over and over again. Now, listen to me. A lost person can do that. I'll say it again. A lost person can memorize a song. A lost person can hear a song over and over again to the point that they know it. And every once in a while it comes to mind. But those who are filled with the Spirit of God, they have a song in their heart, ladies and gentlemen, that's not there just because they've heard it so many times. They've got a song in their heart because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of it. In other words, it may be the same old song, but whenever you're singing it to yourself or to others, you're doing it with all of your heart. In other words, instead of just singing it out of memory, you're singing it out of worship and out of praise, and you're meaning it, and you're worshiping as you sing it, and you're praising God as you do. I think you know the difference, don't you? In other words, there's melody in your heart. There's a song in your soul. And you know what I found out for me anyway, and you may not be like this, but whenever the Spirit of God is dominating me from the inside out and I've got a song in my soul, it might be a song I know, or it might be one that I'm just making up as I worship Him, just singing my praise to Him and making it up as I go along. When I say making it up, I'm talking about just expressing to the Lord in song what it is that's in my heart. Well, that's what happens whenever you're filled with the Spirit of God. The Bible tells us here there's something going on. And the Bible goes on to verse number 20, and it says this, and this is what I've been trying to get to. And then it just says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. Now, that sounds like what we read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus. In other words, those who are filled with the Spirit of God not only have praise on their lips, but they got gratitude flowing out of their hearts. They're full of thanksgiving because of the Spirit of God that's dominating them. Now, if you keep reading in this passage, you'll find out what another character, another quality of being filled with the Holy Spirit is submission. Submitting to one another in the fear of God, and that idea of submission is then expounded upon the rest of chapter number 5 into chapter number 6, especially with relationship to the family. But here's what I want you to see, and that is being filled with the Spirit of God is the key to giving thanks. That is, giving thanks always, all the time, in every circumstance, and for all things. I know that it's hard for us to get our arms around this. How can you give thanks for all things? We can kind of understand when the Bible says give thanks in everything, in every circumstance, but now it tells us to give thanks for everything. I mean, just understanding and knowing that God's even using the difficult things in our life, that God's mixing them all together for good to them that love God and are called according to His purpose, so that I can give thanks in everything and I can give thanks for everything. Now listen, it takes the filling of the Spirit of God for us to do that. If you're full of yourself and not full of the Spirit, you're not going to be thankful when things aren't going the way you want them to go. But if God dominates your life, the Spirit of God from the inside out, you'll be able to praise Him in everything. You'll be able to thank Him for everything. And the reason why is because you're full on the inside of Him. That's the key. The key is to be filled with the Spirit of God. What I'm trying to get you to see is that you and I are enabled to be able to praise Him. We are enabled not only by the Son of God, but we're also enabled by the Spirit of God as well, the one who lives on the inside of us. He is our enabler so that we can praise Him and thank Him. And by doing so, we can walk right in the center of the will of God for our life. And listen, that's what God wants for you, and that's the very best place for you to be. So I got to know more about this. I want to know more about how to not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. And that is, I don't want to just have the Spirit of God living in me like a little pilot light. I want Him to be like a wildfire, a consuming fire, spreading through all the areas of my life. And God, I want to know more about that. Listen, this is the experience of the early New Testament church. If you look at the early New Testament church and you look at what happened in Jerusalem, whenever the church began in Jerusalem, the Bible tells us there are about 3,000 people saved on the day of Pentecost and baptized. The Bible tells us about thousands more in the weeks following that turned to Christ, so that there are tens of thousands of people over a period of unknown weeks. There are tens of thousands of people that have turned to Christ. From that great awakening that took place in Jerusalem, the gospel spread because persecution came, and it spread into Judea and Samaria. And then on the missionary journeys of Paul and Barnabas and Silas, the Bible tells us that it spread, ladies and gentlemen, to all the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, the motivation behind that, what was it that energized, or what was the experience of the early church that enabled them to do that? I'll tell you what it was. It was the filling of the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a superior marketing strategy. They didn't hire a marketing firm to learn how to market the church. No, I'll tell you what they did. They just got surrendered to the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God filled and dominated their lives, so that they were able to boldly share the gospel with others. And so that the Spirit of God operating through the early church, they were able to reach many people with the gospel. And there were many who were opposed to them, but at the same time, there were also those who were turning to Christ as well. And that's the key. The key to church life is not who the pastor is. Hey, the key to church life is not what the building looks like. The key to church life is not whether you have padded pews and air conditioning. I know that's a standard in our day, but it didn't used to be. That's not the key. It is the Spirit of God. That is, the church is the temple of God. You're the temple of God. And the one who lives in the temple is God himself, the Spirit of God. And that's the key. The Spirit of God dominating our lives. If you want the gospel to spread like a wildfire, the Spirit of God is the fire. He's the one. You'll see it right here in the early church. Let me read you a few places in Acts chapter number 2. I want you to see it just so you'll know that this is what we need more than anything else in the world. This is what we need. Hey, more than a church needs a kitchen. Hey, more than a church needs a gym. More than a church, ladies and gentlemen, needs a building. We need the power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in Acts chapter number 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, in verse 1, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like fire, and it sat upon each of them. And listen, they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues or other languages as the Spirit gave them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, the Bible says those who were gathered in that upper room, the Spirit of God came. He indwelt all of them for the first time. He indwelt all of them. They became one body in Christ, baptized by the Spirit that day into one body. And he came to live on the inside of them and empowered them and gifted them. He filled them. When you hear them out in the streets of Jerusalem sharing the gospel, when you hear them speaking in languages that they did not even know, we know the reason why. And the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because they're filled with the Holy Spirit. The Bible says in that same chapter and in verse number 14, but Peter, standing up with the 11, he lifted up his voice and said unto them, you men of Judea, all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be it known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunk. And they thought they were drunk the way they were acting. That is, they were so filled that they were speaking in languages that they didn't know. They thought these guys have been drinking. No, but he says, they're not drunk, as you see. This is the third hour of the day. It's still in the morning. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And here's what Joel said. Joel said, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, your old men dream dreams. And all my servants and all my handmaids I'll pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. God poured out his Spirit like the prophet Joel prophesied about. And all of the people of God, ladies and gentlemen, all of them, that is from the wealthy leaders to the servants, all of the redeemed, all of those who receive Christ, no matter who they are, have the Spirit of God living on the inside of them, filling them and dominating their lives and empowering them to be bold and effective witnesses in the city of Jerusalem. Now listen to me, that wasn't the only time they were filled with the Spirit of God. That is, you and I can only be indwelt by the Spirit one time. At the moment of our conversion, we're immediately indwelt with the Spirit of God. But we're to be constantly filled with the Spirit. As a matter of fact, when Ephesians 5:18 tells us to be filled with the Spirit, the present participle that's used there, the present tense that is used there, means that you and I are to keep on being filled with the Spirit. It can be translated accurately that way. Keep on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And that's what happened in the early church. They were not only filled with the Spirit in Acts chapter number 2, but they were filled with the Spirit again in Acts chapter number 4. In Acts 4 and verse number 8, the Bible says Peter, this is after Peter had been arrested, and he's standing before the Jewish leaders to give an account for a healing that had taken place in chapter 3. And the Bible says in chapter 4 and verse 8, Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto the people, you rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he's made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised up from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. In other words, Peter stood up before the Jewish leaders of the day and said, I tell you how this man was healed. It has been the name of Jesus Christ, the one you crucified, that God raised from the dead. Oh, he's so bold. He's so bold in sharing the gospel in front of the Jewish leaders. And I'll tell you the reason why he was. The Bible says here he was filled with the Holy Spirit. That's not the only time in this chapter they're filled with the Spirit. The Bible goes on to tell us in chapter number 4 and verse number 31. It says, and when they had prayed, this is after they had been commanded not to speak about Jesus and let go by the Jewish leaders. And they got together and they got to praying. And the Bible says when they prayed, the place was shaken where they assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Again, just like in Acts 2, just like earlier in Acts 4, now they're filled with the Holy Spirit again, the Bible says. And as a result of that, they're speaking the Word of God with boldness. In chapter 9 and verse 17, you'll find that the man Saul, after his conversion, not only did he receive the Spirit of God at the moment that he was saved, but a man named Ananias came and prayed for him, and he was filled with the Spirit of God. Verse 17 of chapter 9, Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou camest, has sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Did you know that one of the requirements for leadership in the early church was that you had to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, the Bible says when they got to looking for seven men to minister to the widows in the early church in Acts chapter number 6, the Bible says they were looking for some men who were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Men of wisdom. Wise men who are filled with the Spirit of God. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm trying to get you to see that one of the things that characterized the early church was this filling of the Holy Spirit. Well, the Bible says in chapter number 11, that is in chapter number 11, as the gospel is spreading to the Gentile world and it's spread all the way to Antioch of Syria, the Bible tells us about a man named Barnabas that was sent there from the church at Jerusalem to check out what was going on in Antioch of Syria. In verse number 22, tidings of these things came to the ears of the church which was at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas that he should go far as Antioch. And when he came and seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they should cleave unto the Lord. Now listen to this guy, about this guy, a commentary about Barnabas. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people was added unto the Lord. That is when the early church was looking for somebody to send to Antioch of Syria, to represent the early church in Jerusalem, they sent a man named Barnabas who is full of the Holy Spirit. I'm just trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen, one of the things that was the experience of the early church is the filling of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us about that in chapter number 13 on the first missionary journey. The Apostle Paul is traveling on the first missionary journey, and the Bible describes him as being filled with the Holy Spirit. In chapter 13 and verse number 6, and when they were gone through the isle called Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man, who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. So they're on this island. The leader on the Roman leader on the island is saying, I want to hear the word of God. But there's somebody standing in the way. It's Eliamus in verse number 8. Eliamus, the sorcerer, so he's named by interpretation. He withstood them or stood against them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith, trying to stand in the way of this Roman leader coming to Christ. Then Saul, who's called Paul. Listen to this. Are you ready? Who's filled with the Holy Ghost. Set his eyes on him. That is, he began to stare him down. And then the Bible says he said to him, he spoke to him, he said, O fool of all subtlety and mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert or twist the way, the right ways of the Lord? Now behold, thy hand, the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately they fell in him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And right after that, that deputy got saved. That is the Roman ruler. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. And that is the Apostle Paul confronted the opposition, filled with the Spirit of God, ladies and gentlemen, and announced a blindness that came on this man. And it did. You say, how could he do that? He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He's filled with the Spirit. Verse number 52 of that same chapter. The Bible tells us that after the Apostle Paul was getting ready to leave Antioch of Pisidia, he left behind, ladies and gentlemen, he left behind some believers and traveled all the way to Iconium. But notice what he left behind, verse 52. But the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. I'm just trying to give you some examples to see the experience of the early church. You say, well, that's in the Bible. That's the early church. I'm going to tell you that you're the church just like they are. If you've been saved by the grace of God, then the Spirit of God lives in you just like He came to live on the inside of them. And the same Spirit that filled them is the one who wants to fill you as well. He wants to. He's like a fire living on the inside of you that's trying to burn into all the areas of your life. Now listen to me. If you're not filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, then the first thing that you and I have to do is to get honest about that. To get honest with God. And say, you know what? This doesn't describe me. And that is the description we have here of those who are filled with the Spirit. That's not my experience in life. And I am not filled with the Holy Spirit. I'm not. Just getting honest with God about it. And realizing, ladies and gentlemen, that the experience of the early church is the expectation that God has for us. Otherwise, we wouldn't have this command in Ephesians 5:18 not to be drunk with wine, but the command in the imperative is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's a command for us. God's expectation is that you and I will be filled with the Holy Spirit like they were to be filled with the Spirit. You say, Pastor, how do I do that? I mean, how do I become filled with the Holy Spirit? Well, let me just say to you that there's a lot to be said about that I don't have time this morning, but I will say one thing to kind of get you started. And that is, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have to abandon everything that grieves or quenches the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. That means everything that quenches the Holy Spirit, that gets in His way, everything that gets in His way of dominating your life. You've got to abandon that. You got to abandon it. If it was a fire, that would mean this, and that is, if it was a fire, then you would have to abandon the fire extinguisher. Don't get the fire extinguisher out and put out the fire. That is when the Spirit of God begins to penetrate into areas of your life, don't get the water hose out. Hey, when the Spirit of God begins to try to dominate your life, don't call the fire department. That is, abandon everything that would quench the Holy Spirit in your life, no matter what it is, whatever it is. You say, well, what would quench the Holy Spirit in my life? We know what would quench a fire, and that is, it'd be a fire extinguisher. Well, we know it might be the water hose. It might be the fire department. But what would quench the Holy Spirit in my life that I need to abandon? Well, sin is one thing. And that is, sin quenches the fire of the Spirit in your life. And so you've got to abandon everything that is sinful. If there's something in your life that is sinful, stop excusing it. In other words, stop looking at yourself and saying, well, I'm just human. I'm just like everybody else, so I'm going to have some sin in my life. Don't excuse. If you know something is sinful, don't excuse it. Because, listen, your sin, while you may think that it's not really hurting anybody, it is hurting the Holy Spirit. It is grieving the Holy Spirit and quenching the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And when the Spirit of God is quenched in your life, it is quenched, ladies and gentlemen, in our gathering as well. And so if there's sin in your life, that is, if you know there's something, you say, well, Pastor, I don't know where to start. I believe you probably do. I think you probably know what it is in your life. You know where to start. There's something in your life that you know about, that you're conscious of, that bothers you. You know you shouldn't be doing that or thinking that or acting like that or saying those things. You know you shouldn't be doing those things, and yet you find excuses to keep on doing it anyway. If you want to be filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, put that water hose away. Abandon everything that grieves the Holy Spirit, and that means abandon everything that's sinful. You say, I don't know how to abandon sin. Well, I'm just going to tell you in a very simple way. Number one, you have to admit that it's sin. You have to get before God. The Bible says if you'll confess your sin or admit your sin to God, that He will not only forgive you, but cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That is, just get before God and admit or confess to Him, this is sin. But don't stop there. Don't come before God and say, Lord, I know this is sinful, and confess the same sin over and over and over again. Listen to me now. When you've confessed your sin, you need to forsake it. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, that he that confesses and forsakes his sin, that it's him that's going to receive mercy. Ladies and gentlemen, don't cover your sin. Don't hide your sin. Don't try to use confession to excuse your sin. When you've gotten honest with God about your sin, then it's time to get rid of it. Get rid of it. You say, I'm waiting for God to take it away from me. Why don't you go ahead and get rid of it yourself? I mean, that'd be like saying, you know what, I'm waiting for the garbage man to come into my house and get this old rotten garbage. Why don't you go ahead and take it out? Why don't you take it out there and give it to the garbage man? Instead of waiting for him to come and get it, take it out of your house. You go ahead and take it out. Why don't you do that in your life? And that is, you've got garbage in your life, sin in your life. Why don't you just go ahead, confess it to God, and then get rid of it? Yeah, God will take it away, but listen, he's waiting on you to get rid of it. Why don't you take it out? Get rid of it. That is, whatever it is that might be in your life, just get it gone. That is, you got to confess it, and you've got to forsake it, and then you got to stay away from it. There's some things in your life that you can't have anything to do with. You say, well, other people do, but listen, those are people that are not filled with the Spirit. Those who are filled with the Spirit, they cannot do or be involved in things that other people are, because it grieves the Spirit of God. Hey, it's not only sin that you have to deal with in your life. That is, if you and I are going to get rid of everything that grieves the Holy Spirit, that quenches the Holy Spirit, it's not just sin that we have to get rid of. It's also all the other stuff we've got to get rid of. You see, what other stuff are you talking about? I'm talking about the stuff that's not necessarily sin, but it still grieves the Holy Spirit. And the reason why that it grieves the Holy Spirit is because it is causing you to be distracted from God's purpose for your life. It's causing distraction in your life. You don't get alone with God and pray, and the reason why is because you got other stuff in your life that you're doing that may not be necessarily sinful stuff, but it's just stuff that's got you distracted from praying and walking with God and spending time in the Word. That stuff has to go. If you're going to be filled with the Spirit of God, it's got to go. You got to get rid of and abandon those things that grieve the Holy Spirit. You say, I don't know what kind of stuff you're talking about. I'm talking about the stuff that fills your life, that takes your time, that captures your attention. It could be things like hobbies that just capture your attention all the time so that you don't have any time for God. It could be just daily mundane things that some of those things you can set aside to spend some time with God. It could be important things like eating. Now, I know I'm getting a little bit personal right now, but did you know the Bible commands us to fast? That means not eating so that I can spend some time alone with God in prayer. Do you know sleeping is another one? The Bible commands us to watch in prayer. The watchings that it's referring to is you and I staying awake and praying and seeking God. That's the testimony of the early church. They'd get alone with God and they would spend hours alone with God in prayer, and many times into the wee hours of the morning. You say, Pastor, what is going on in the Bible? What's wrong with those people? Don't they know they need sleep? Well, sure they know they need sleep. But ladies and gentlemen, they found out they need something worse than they need sleep, and that is they need the power of the Spirit of God upon them, filling them and dominating their life. And so there's stuff in your life. I don't know what it might be. I have some ideas about a few things, but I have a feeling that you're distracted. That is, all of us get distracted. We get distracted by the games that we play. It could be just something as simple as a game on your phone that you spend hours playing rather than walking with God. I could keep going on, but you're getting the point. Just the stuff that fills your life. Let me just say to you, ladies and gentlemen, that listen, so many people are running in so many directions, doing so many things that they just don't have time to go to church. They don't have time to walk with God. They don't have time to pray. If that's your story, then you better get rid of some of that stuff. You say, but my grandkids are involved in this and involved in that. What your grandkids need more than they need to learn how to hit a ball, what they need is to see mom and dad and grandpa and grandma filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. It would transform their life if they could see that. Amen. They need to be a part of a church that's filled with the Spirit of God. They'd never get over it if they saw it. What I'm trying to get you to see is this. If you want to walk in the center of God's will, you're going to have to learn how to give thanks in everything. And if you're going to give thanks in everything, then you need to be enabled. And the one who can enable you to do that is the Holy Spirit, by filling and dominating your life. Now, I've got a lot more to say about that, but I'm going to run out of time. But listen to me now. It all starts with you and I letting God show us what is grieving Him, quenching Him, and abandoning whatever it is. So I can be filled with the Spirit. You may have to get away from, you may have some friends that are putting out your fire. You may have some relationships, some friends that are putting out the fire, that you may need to find some new friends and get away from. I don't know what it is. You probably do. But it's time to abandon that in your life, so you can be filled with the Spirit, so you can give thanks in everything, so you can walk right in the center of the will of God for your life. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word, your people, and what you're saying to us. And I pray, Father, that you would help us in these moments. Lord, we need you more than anything in the world. And I pray, Father, that you'd speak loudly to our hearts, transform us, work in us. Pray for those that are lost, that you'd save them. And God, for your people, that you grow us up for your glory. And we're going to give you the praise and the glory, God, all the honor for what you're about to do. In Jesus' precious name, amen.